To the end of the book of Romans, huh? So if you remember in Romans chapter 14, can anybody tell me kind of the subject matter, the main thought of Romans chapter 14? Does anybody remember off the top of their heads? Not offending your brother. That's right. And we're going to kind of keep moving on in the same directions in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 can be broken down into five sections. The first section is receiving the weaker brethren. So verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15 is a continuation of what was going on in chapter 14, where Paul was saying you have a weaker brethren in the faith, and receive him not to doubtful disputations and things of that nature, but we're looking to edify the weaker brethren. So he continues on in that same thought process through verse 6. And then the second section of chapter 15 is the promise of Gentile blessing, where Paul starts referencing back to some Old Testament scripture about the promise that was there for Gentile salvation, or Gentile blessing through Israel, and Christ as the minister to the circumcision. Now that's a pretty interesting comment that Paul makes there in verses 7 through 12, where he says that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision. And that'll be an interesting study when we get there. Section 3 of chapter 15, Paul then, after talking about how the Gentiles would receive salvation, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and saying that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, Paul then switches his focus and he says that he is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So there's a section from verses 13 through 21 where Paul builds the case of, hey, here was Christ's earthly ministry, here was his focus, now here is my focus, here's my audience, and this is who I am. And all of these things you can see is building off of receiving the weaker brethren as he makes these points, and we'll see that in more detail as we get into it. Section 4 of Romans chapter 15 is Paul ministering physical things to the saints at Jerusalem. And I want to make the distinction here that Paul is ministering physical things and not spiritual things to the saints at Jerusalem. And you'll see why that's important when we get there. You know, as I just said, Paul said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, I'm a minister of the Gentiles. Now he's going to go up to Jerusalem and minister some things unto the circumcision there, but it's going to be physical things, not spiritual. And the last part is three verses of a salutation, which is interesting because he gives a salutation at the end of chapter 15. And when Tom teaches chapter 16, you find out there's a whole other chapter after the salutation of Romans chapter 15 where Paul kind of ends with a personal note. Okay. So, Romans chapter 15, turn your Bibles there, and let's take a look at chapter 15. It says in verse number 1 of Romans 15 that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So again, this is a continuation of everything that he just said. In chapter 14, he's going to start to bring things to a conclusion, and after the conclusion, he'll give some points as to why that is. But he says, we then that are strong. And I think a point to make is that those of us today, we always think about things, physical things, right? Boy, we are really fleshly minded. And anytime we hear a term, we always relate it to like the fleshly aspect of it or the physical aspect. But when Paul says here that we then that are strong, he's not talking about a physical strength, but rather he's talking about a spiritual strength. It's talking about a spiritual maturity. That's where your spiritual strength comes from, is having spiritual maturity. And where do you get spiritual maturity today? You get your spiritual maturity by saying, oh, I heard God speak to me, right? Like God is still speaking today. Is that how you get your spiritual maturity? God spoke to me and he told me this and he gave me a revelation and this. No, how do you get your spiritual maturity today? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We are to be mature in our understanding, he says. We'll look at some reasons why, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children but in understanding, be men. Look, there's a point in your life where you have to decide whether you're just going to sit on the curb. You know that saying that if you're not moving forward, you're moving backward? And that really is true with your studies, right? If you're not moving forward, you're slipping and you're regressing. And are you going to be content in your life with being a child? Or Paul here is encouraging, hey, be ye men. Be ye men in your spiritual understanding. And maturity only comes from the Word of God. And to understand God's Word means you must recognize the dispensational nature of the Scriptures, right? You're going to be a spiritual babe if you read through your Scriptures and you think that everything applies to you, because the reason is you're going to be confused, you're not going to understand the purposes in God's Word, and therefore you're going to try to apply everything to your life, and you're not going to see the distinctive ministry of Paul, and it's going to lead to some immaturity in your thought process. You can find that by looking out at the denominations and some of the things that they are doing, which is the weaker and beggarly elements of the law. And it's wrong to be doing those things in a time where God has told you not to do those things. So only then, when we see the dispensational nature of Scripture, only then are we going to be able to help our neighbor to edification, which is what, go back to Romans chapter 15. In verse 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor. What's the purpose there? Just so that we could be nice people and please them? Well, it's good to be a nice person, but there's a purpose behind all of this, as there often is in everything that God has us do, right? The purpose, it says, is for his good to edification, so that he might be edified. Notice that, and back in verse 1, notice how Paul starts it off where he says, we then that are strong. You notice that Paul puts himself in that strong category. Paul has put himself in the category of those who are strong. That's why we are to emulate him and be like him, right? Follow him as he follows Christ. And that's a good pattern to bear. The next thing that he says is that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What are the infirmities? Again, if you think about it from a fleshly standpoint, you think, I got a cold or I'm sick. You know, I got this thorn in the flesh and I can't get rid of it. But again, this is not the infirmity that Paul is talking about. He says, we then that are strong, spiritually speaking, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, spiritually speaking, right? Their spiritual mindset. So he says, so an infirmity is a weak state of mind. Weak in doctrine and making decisions in their weakness, and those who are stronger in the faith enduring their folly as the weaker grow and the weaker mature, right? You think about your children making decisions in life, and you watch them make decisions that you know aren't the best decisions, right? And I'm not talking about them growing up and making bad decisions. I'm just talking about the immaturity of their childhood and the decisions that they make you know are not wrong, and you try to impart wisdom to them. Well, there's a part of this edification where you see their folly, and as the weaker grow and as they mature, you're looking to help them, with the end result being their edification. Some of the specific infirmities have been listed. There, if you remember back in chapter 14, some of the things that Paul talked about was those who limit their diets and they only eat herbs. These are things that make them weak. Not from a dietary standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, right? They're limiting themselves. They're not understanding the revelation. So there's those that would fall at a stumbling block. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 13. And this ignorance is obviously not a good thing. So who are the weak? Let's look at a couple of classifications. When I was looking through the chapter, who are the weaker brethren? Who are these weaker people? And I classified them into a couple of different categories. Turn over to, first of all, look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. The weak are those believers. They're believers. They are not unbelievers. He says, him that is weak in the, Romans 14, 1, him that is weak in the faith. This is not a weak brethren that is out of the faith. This is not an unbeliever that you're putting up with their weakness, somebody who's rejecting Christ. This is a brother who was in the faith. So the first point is that they are believers. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. These weaker brethren are described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14, where he says, that we henceforth be no more children. So these are children in the word. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's a reason why the scriptures talk about being rooted in the word. If you're rooted and you have what happens the first time we had a pretty strong windstorm last night, right? I don't know if you guys felt the wind that was coming through. But what happens when you have a tree that has shallow roots in a big windstorm? Falls right over. Not only does the tree fall over, it's not serving its purpose anymore, right? It's not standing, it's not bearing fruit. But what happens when it falls over? It dies. Because its roots are exposed and it doesn't have any source, any access to what is giving it life. And the scriptures say that we are to be rooted in the word. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. What is that love? That is the message that was committed under Paul, the grace of God for you. That's the love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts today, right? So there's this issue about being rooted, and if you're rooted, if you're mature in the faith, then you don't have to worry about being a child that's tossed to and fro with the wind, because your roots are so deep that it doesn't matter how strong the wind blows, it's not going to move you to one side or the other. The third point, you also see that about being rooted in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, where he says, let's look at that real quick. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Establishing the faith. When you're rooted, that's the only way you can be built up, right? If a tree is not rooted in the soil, is it ever going to grow? No, it can't grow. It doesn't have any access to nutrients or anything that would give it life to grow. All right, the third group of people, when I think about who are the weaker brethren, and you think about the things that have been said, I think one of the group is pagan Gentiles who have been brought out of idol worship, or being influenced by the Jews, those circumcision believers around them. Now, the reason why I say this is when you think about the content of Romans chapter 14 and the things that these weaker brethren were doing, it's based on those things. What were they struggling with? They were struggling with things that were under the law. So I think that we can infer a good number of them were from the Jewish community, right? What, could a Jew eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol? No, they could not. That was against the law. And what did you see the brothers having a problem with there in Romans chapter 14? Eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So there was a struggle there going on. Where would that struggle be coming from? Well, it could be the Jews who were once under the law and were now learning to live apart from that law and the liberty which they have in Christ. It could be a pagan Gentile who was, you know, worshiping idols before and has now been brought out of that. But then they struggle with that because they don't understand their liberty that they have, and they just want to have nothing to do with that. So you could see it being one of these groups of people. Galatians chapter 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. When I talk about people being influenced by the circumcision believers, I want you to see what I mean by that. So these people who are being influenced by circumcision believers saying that you can't eat things that were offered to idols, it's against the law, you can't do it. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 4 says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What type of bondage is that? That's the bondage of the law. Telling them, hey, you don't have the liberty to do that. You can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. You have to observe these days. You can't drink these things. You have to do all these, bringing them back unto the bondage of the law. But knowing that we are not under the law is foundational. I mean, read the book of Galatians. Paul is so emphatically telling these people that, you know, don't get tangled up in the law. Don't get yourself mixed up in that. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the grace wherein ye are called. This is a big deal, and it's foundational to understand, because when you see in your Bible, I mean, when you hold up your Bible and you see how much of the Bible had to deal with law and teaching Israel to live by the law, and now Paul comes along and he's telling you grace apart from the law, it was a struggle, and people were being influenced by people on the outside saying, you don't have that liberty. So they were struggling with this, and you can understand how a newer Christian, someone who's just believing and learning in the faith and learning the doctrine, could be persuaded, not persuaded to go along with it, but be impacted by that persuasion, right? There's a lot of impact from a Jew saying, hey, ever since Moses, to this point, we've been doing this, and now you think you're going to come along and do something different, and you think that's okay? You can understand where the conflict was coming from. All right. And then the other group of believers is just the newer believers. You're there in Galatians chapter 2. You know, if this had been people, the reason why I say it's new believers, the ones, the weaker brethren, the ones that we are to edify, the reason why I say that it has to be a newer believer is because if these were people that had been teaching doctrine, or believers who had been believers for a long period of time, I'm not so sure that Paul would have put up with it or given them a lot of leniency or patience is the word I was looking for. I'm not so sure Paul would give them a lot of patience. The reason why I say that is in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 5, the issue of the truth of the gospel is at stake here. And he says in Galatians 2, 5, talking about those false brethren unaware that was looking to bring them back into bondage, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Look, we didn't put them into subjection of anything that they had to tell us. We didn't go along with it. Not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, the reason why we didn't put ourselves under subjection of these false brethren coming in, trying to put us back under the law, is because the issue, the root issue is, it has to do with the root, the truth of the gospel. And when I said Paul wouldn't put up with it, I don't say that lightly, because there's testimony in Scripture that Paul didn't put up with it. He would rather someone be cut off than to mix the doctrine of the circumcision with the doctrine of the uncircumcision. Amen. Now, do you realize what it means when Paul says he would rather they be cut off? He's not talking about, hey, you know, we should kick them out of the building because we don't want them in here with us. When he talks about he would rather them be cut off, there's some weight behind that. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read a little bit of the passage there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So he's going through the book of Galatians. He's talking about those trying to bring him back into bondage, and here he's exhorting them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's that bondage of the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Again, we're talking about the issue of the truth here. Anytime you see Paul talking about the truth, this is not some light matter, right? We're talking about the absolute truth of God for your life and what God is doing today. And there's nothing to be put in front of the truth of God. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now he's talking about those people who are coming in and bothering them. They're going to bear their judgment. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And here it is. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. That is a bold proclamation from Paul. This is no slight matter. He's saying, I would rather they be cut off than come in and bother you. Now, let's just look at the next two verses for the sake of how they fit in with Romans chapter 14 and 15. He says in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So don't go back under the law. Don't go back under bondage. That's a false teaching. The issue at stake here is the truth. And I want, you're called unto liberty, okay? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see how wonderfully that fits together with Romans 14 and 15, where he talks about pleasing not yourself, but loving your brother and bearing them for their edification. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you see here the issue of being put back into bondage and being under the law. Paul wants nothing to do with it. He says you have this liberty, but consistent in his teaching is Paul says when you have liberty, don't use it as a stumbling block for your brother. Because the whole purpose of the liberty, or one of the purposes of the liberty that we have, is not that we would use it to serve our flesh and to please our flesh and say, hey, look, I'm saved by grace now. Now I can do whatever I want and I'll just go out and please the desires of my flesh. No, he says the reason why you have this liberty is so that now you can go out and by love, not fear of the law, not fear of am I good enough, am I keeping the right regulations, but now that you have the liberty, now you can go out in that freedom and you can serve one another. How did Christ come? Christ came to serve, right? And that's an example for us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 15. And he says, the next part of verse 1, it says, and not to please ourselves. Now, not pleasing ourselves is something that we ought to do, and having that renewed mind of Christ in you will give you that, help you with that obligation that you have towards your fellow brethren, understanding that it's not about me. Just as Christ, what he did was not for him, but for mankind, for everybody else, for everybody who was guilty, Christ did that for us. And if we have that mind, then we'll be Christ-like in the way that we'll understand that we're to help our fellow brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You saw that theme all the way through the Galatians there in the verses we covered, right? So to edify our weaker brethren, the principle is that we should deny ourselves. Do you have liberty? Yes. But you have a weaker brethren, deny yourself for their edification. And when you do that, what type of heart are you displaying? You're displaying the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. And you know that's critical because we don't live our lives for ourselves, right? What does Galatians 2:20 say? He says that I am crucified with Christ, I'm dead. Nevertheless I live, I have life. Yet not I, it's not about me, but Christ liveth in me. It's Christ's life. That the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, your life is not your life, it's my life. And look at the example I gave you. I'm the one who gave myself for you. So within that one verse, you have the example of the servitude of Jesus Christ and the instruction for you yourself that it's not about your life. So now that you have this liberty, why would you want to go out and please yourself? Understanding what Christ has done for you should show you what true love is. And true love is selfless. True love looks to serve others. I just want to show you a couple of examples of that. How does Paul start off the book of Romans? I want to show you first the example of Paul. Look over at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Can anybody remember how Paul starts the book? He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. How does Paul describe himself? Does he say, hey, look at me. You know, Paul, God gave me a special revelation from heaven, and I'm pretty hot stuff. I'm the minister unto the circumcision. Look at how great I was. I used to have all that knowledge about the law. I was great in my father's religion. And now I'm hot stuff when it comes to the uncircumcision. I'm a pretty great guy, right? Look at how great I am. Look at all the wonderful things God has wrought among my hands. If anybody had the means to be able to boast, it would have been Paul. But he starts out the book and he says, Paul, a servant. I'm going to use what I have to serve. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant. He gave up himself for the bonds of servanthood so that the gospel would be shared. You think about how many people are saved in this world today and how many less people there would be if Paul hadn't done what he had done. You think about the domino effect of Paul's ministry. So that servant has had an impact down through the history all the way to us today for our edification. Amen. For our edification. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. We'll look at the example of Christ. You know, some of those in Israel were expecting Christ to come back, that he was going to bring a sword, and that he was going to be the conquering king, and that he was going to destroy Israel's enemies. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7 says this. We'll look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ was God himself. He was sitting, he was in heaven, and yet he had the titles, right? When you think about the book of Revelation and the titles that Christ is going to have, the titles that he has, Christ is God himself. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ, despite the power that he had, the knowledge that he had, the position that he had, still made himself a servant to serve us men. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He made himself a servant. There's no greater example in the scriptures of humility and servitude than Jesus Christ, because there's no greater contrast from who a person was and their servanthood than Jesus Christ. Amen. You could sit there and you can look at Paul, and Paul was pretty good in Israel's religion, and then he made himself a servant, and there was a little bit of contrast, right, between his position of power and his position of being a servant. But when you look at Jesus Christ, the contrast is infinity, right? Because you can't put a limit on how great he was, and he lowered himself to be a man. And you think about the contrast of that, there is no greater. Paul exhorts us to do the same. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul exhorts us. This thought of not pleasing ourselves, it's consistent with how Paul started out this section. Romans chapter 12 started 12, 13, 14, 15. He starts out this section, and there's this thought where Paul says, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does a servant do? He provides service. He's a servant. So Paul exhorts us to do the same. A servant always puts others first. Do you ever think of a servant giving his master a command? Do you ever think of a servant having his master live for him? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verses 25 and 26 that whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So a strong brother can eat things that are sacrificed to idols, it's not a big deal, without violating his conscience, because he knows that the earth is of the Lord's, right? And everything therein belongs to him. But notice what came just before that verse when he tells you that you can do that. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What did Paul say was the purpose that we are to serve one another? For their edification. So you have the liberty to do what you want to do. But when you use your liberty, you may do things that are not expedient, that do not help the edification of others. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You think Paul is talking about spiritual wealth there? You know, the health and wealth gospel. Do you think Paul is talking about let no man seek his own, but look to build everybody else up with monetary riches? No, not at all. He's talking about the wealth that will never pass away. He's talking about the wealth that will be eternal. Paul is saying, just because I can doesn't mean I should. So we should seek to serve others and help them towards their edification. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, charity seeketh not her own. Doesn't seek our own. We should not seek to serve ourselves, our desires, our wants. We are servants of the living God. So let's serve our brethren properly. Yeah? We're at a good stopping point this morning, so we'll stop there at the end of verse 1. And next week we'll look to make a little more headway as we go through, okay? Let's end in prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We're thankful for what it teaches us. Help us to have the servant's heart that Paul had, that Christ had. Help us to have a mind like him, and help us for our desires to be in line with his desires. And Lord, help us to seek the edification of those around us, those that we love and our brethren, knowing that the end result, Lord, would be a more edified body of Christ in unity that's working for you and getting the truth of your gospel out to a dying world. We'll thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.